Tonight, I want to continue our teaching, as I've already stated, where we have been discussing the levels of prevailing prayer, and we've been on for the past several teachings on part seven, level seven, and which was simply titled Prayer Warfare. And yet this again is the seventh and yet the highest level of prevailing prayer. We went through all of that. And we told you that this is a type of prayer that is prolonged. This is a type of prayer that is quite intensified. This prayer warfare is militant, and it's about prevailing intercession. In this year, we began to deal with things, and we began to talk to you about the role of Satan. We spoke to you concerning his limitations and what he can do and what he cannot do. And if Satan cannot destroy you spiritually, he will try to destroy you physically. And we must know that. If he cannot destroy you by accident, he may try fear, worry, pressure, or wrong eating habits, or some other form of addiction. If Satan cannot tempt you with sin, he will gladly tempt you with food or shorten your life, but and stop your prayer. And yet prayer is the greatest means of spiritual power. Hear me. Prayer is the greatest means of spiritual power and spiritual victory to us as believers. And so the enemy fears more than all else that we can do. A saint that knows how to pray. A saint that knows how to stay on their knees and stay before the Lord. So he fears it. Apart from God himself and his heavenly beings, prayer is the greatest danger to Satan's purpose, his plans, as well as his activities. And so let us understand that victory must be won in prayer. Victory must be won as we are moving forward on our knees. This is where the victory must be. There are no mightier weapons than the weapons of spiritual warfare. And so tonight we're going to just talk with you a little bit about strategies in prayer warfare. And as prayer warriors, we need to know well the weapons and methods of victory in our warfare. We must not only be aware of Satan, his schemes, and his methods, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. I'm going to run over there in just a moment. And yet we must be wise and skilled, and our God provided means of defeating and routing the enemy. God has available, hear me, God has available all the strategies we need for prevailing, all that we need to be victorious, all that we need to be triumphant. It's already been provided unto us. And so I want to take a look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And the Bible reads, "Lest Satan should get an advantage on us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And because we are not ignorant of his devices, he cannot get an advantage on us unless we allow him to. So lest Satan get an advantage on us, we are not ignorant of his devices. We went through all of that. We told you his limitations, what he can do, and what he, his role and his purpose and what he is called to do. We told you how he comes to attack you. We discuss much with you so that you will know the workings and the plans of the enemy and his intentions. And so we're going to talk to you about quickly strategies in prayer warfare so that you may be equipped. So we're going to take a look at these and our spiritual warfare weapons. And yet the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And yet this means what, that though they are not physically tangible, they are still very effective for fighting for things in our physical lives. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You cannot physically see them, but they are effective and powerful. and they can protect you physically. So this is due to the fact that even when we're facing challenges in the physical realm, like disease or divorce or death or deprivacy or drug dependency, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against what principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickednesses in high places, according to Ephesians 6 and 12. So we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So therefore, believers and saints, to wrestle with these wicked spiritual powers for our health and wealth, marriage and ministries, or whatever else is under attack, we need to use spiritual weapons. And these spiritual weapons change physical circumstances by pulling down strongholds, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, or areas where the devil has a stronghold. And once the strongholds are destroyed in the spiritual realm, then victory is manifested in the physical realm. Why? Because as a positive change in our life or our family's life, perhaps in our finances and our careers and our children, or whatever else that was under attack. And so this physical victory follows the spiritual one. Why? Because the battles are first won in the spiritual realm before their results are seen in the physical realm. And I need you to understand that all of this fighting must be done in the invisible realm, not in the visible. So above, so below, spirit, then matter. Spirit, then flesh. This is why Adam and Eve was not created in they were created in chapter 1, but they were formed in chapter 2. Zoe says, and he blessed them. And he said, be fruitful, but that was creating. Why? Because you create in the realm of the spirit. You battle in the realm of the spirit. But you will see the physical results of that. So above, so below. First spirit, then matter. So this physical victory follows the spiritual one when you was already victorious at. So therefore, we must take up the whole armor of God so that what you and I may be able to resist the devil and resist in the evil day, what having done all, continue standing firmly, according to Ephesians 6 and 13. So now the spiritual warfare weapons, Paul lets us know in Ephesians 6. And he teaches us the first six spiritual warfare weapons, which make up the armor of God, when he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith with which you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, according to Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. So now I want us to begin to see an important point here to note is that Paul tells us to stand having girded our waist with what? With truth. Now, this means that we are to stand to fight our spiritual battles after wearing our spiritual armor. We are not to go to the battlefield when we are not dressed for battle. Because you got to be trained. You got to be spiritually trained. You got to be prayed up. You must understand a life of prayer. You need to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You must have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You must know how to bring your body under subjection. You must be disciplined in your flesh. You must not listen to things with your carnal ear, but open up your spiritual ear. You must not look at things with your spiritual eyes, but see them with your spiritual eyes. Your emotions must be in check. You must not be ruled by your emotions. Because any area of weakness, though you may be armed with all the armor, but you may have something in your flesh that can cause you to fall. And what happens now, because you become weak in your flesh, whatever that may be, it could be women or men, or having an addiction in something in your flesh, and then though you are armored and have everything on, but because your flesh is weak, you connect to someone that is not God ordained for thee. Armored, but still weak. So you want to make sure that you are prayed up and that you are in your word, studying your word on a regular basis, and that you meet and you communicate and you talk to God on a daily basis. Not when things are not looking good, but on a daily basis, in season and out of season. You are forever acknowledging him. And you have an intimate relationship with him. So, we are not to go to the battlefield when we are not dressed for battle. This means that we are to stand to fight our spiritual battles after wearing our spiritual armor. We are not to go into the battlefield when we are not dressed for battle. And since in many instances, we do not know when the enemy will attack or where he will attack from. And yet we must always be ready for battle by always wearing our armor. And let us therefore emulate Nehemiah and the Israelites. And as you look at Nehemiah and the Israelites and wear our armor, even when we are working, because those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at the construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. They were working, but they also had a weapon. One hand carrying stones and hammers and chisels, whatever that was needed. But on the other hand, they held their weapon. What are you saying? They knew how to watch and pray. So each of the builders had a sword girded at his side, what? As he built, according to Nehemiah chapter 14, verses 17 through 18. So we want to take a look at these weapons today. And I want to take a look today at weapon number one. I want to take a look at weapon number one today. And we're going to talk about weapon number one in just a moment. And so we must put on the armor of God that he provides. We must put on the full armor of God according to Ephesians 6 and 11. And Paul repeats these words, well, because they are so urgent, and yet we need to be fully armed before the battle, and the only armor that will be adequate is that which God provides, and yet we are wholly dependent on him. And in the Ephesians passage, Paul lists six elements. But today we're going to talk about 10, and weapon number one is truth. The truth about God, his sovereignty, his almighty power, his immediate presence with us, his unchangeableness, his infinite knowledge and his wisdom. We must understand the belt of truth. His infinite knowledge and his wisdom, his total opposition to the enemy, and prophesied judgment of Satan, and all that the Bible tells us of God is absolutely truth. And we can stake our lives upon it, and it girds your waist so that you are ready to be in instant battle, but you yourself must be permeated by truth. So stand, therefore, what? Having girded your waist with truth. According to Ephesians 6 and 14, the belt of truth is an important part of the armor of God, since it was the first thing that Paul mentioned. So we are to think the truth, speak the truth, and act truthfully. I'm going to say that again. We are to think the truth, we are to speak the truth, and act truthfully. So to put on the belt is to ensure that you do not lie with your thoughts. Oh, Jesus. To put on this belt ensures that you do not lie with your thoughts, your words, or actions, Speak the truth, speak the truth, and act truthfully. So what are you saying? You want to make sure that the truth encircles your inner man, because when truthfulness permeates your entire being, hear me, when truth terminates your entire being, it's like they say, the truth shall make you free. The truth shall set you free. The truth shall make you free. Why? Because it is the truth that you know that makes you free. It is the truth that you know that also binds you. And yet you must know the truth of who God is in you, and all the truths that God says concerning you, yea and nay. So you want to make sure that truth encircles your inner man, because when truthfulness is all up inside of you and it becomes terminal, your entire being, the enemy lies cannot penetrate and deceive you easily, because you know the truth. You're never going to be anything. No, that ain't what the word says. You a fool. Look how they treated you. See, God don't love you. That ain't the truth, me. That's a lie. Why? Because you know the truth. So no matter what the devil tries or whoever he tries to use against you, you know the truth of what God has spoken in his word. Why? Because his truth is permeating. It's oozing out of you. It's terminal. His lies cannot penetrate and deceive you easily. His lies are unable to snake their way into your life with ease. Why? Because they are incompatible with your essence of truthfulness. Ensure all that this cord of truth runs through your motives, but so that you can better discern what the subtle deceit that may be hidden in the words and actions of those who want to deceive you. Make certain that this belt of truth is not only tied deeply what around your life, but that it should be tied tightly so that it will not fall at the slightest tag or confrontation. So in addition, what? Do not let it sag by permitting little white lies into your life, because the looser it becomes, the easier it will be for larger lies to slide in and corrupt your entire being. Don't let the belt of truth sag in any way. Well, how do I loosen? Why? Because believing little lies and saying little lies and believing little things that is untrue, it becomes looser and looser and looser. Tie the belt of truth around your waist. Be truthful in thought, word, and deed. You see, we can see the importance of truthfulness when engaging in warfare. When the Israelites were defeated by their enemies at Ai, this was a battle that they should have won easily, because their spies had told them that they only needed 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai, since it had a small population. An army around 3,000 was dispatched to Ai, but the few men of Ai struck down and chased them away, the Israelites, in Joshua chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. As Joshua was mourning the defeat, because they should have won this battle, it made no sense. Joshua, he didn't understand it. With that few of people, we should have won this. And he's mourning, and he's upset, perhaps feeling that God has let them down. Why would God allow this? Mourning the life of those that were defeated. So he was mourning the defeat. God told him that Israel had sinned. They had taken of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. Therefore, he could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs, because they are doomed to destruction, according to Joshua chapter 7, verse 11 through 12. You see, when sin shows up, when little lies show up, when little deceptions show up, it's almost like God turns his back, and that belt of truth becomes a little bit looser. Where it was tight, it's not loose anymore. And it can easily fall down your waist to your legs and trip you up. That's the plan of the enemy, is to trip you up with little things. So it's not the big things that get you in life, it's the little things that get you in life. One little sin, one little thing, a little something over here, a little something over there. Well, I'll skip my tithes this week, and I'll catch up on the next week. Well, you know what? I got this coming up. I'll do it the next week. And then one little person, well, they don't seem so harmless, and they seem to be very nice, and they're good to me. Yeah. They may be good to you, but not good to you, but not good for you. Or they may be good to you, but God didn't say for you to connect with them. So one little thing starts getting caught up in messing us up in our life. And this belt of truth begins to take on a sag, and it becomes looser and looser and looser and looser around you. And so we see Joshua don't really understand what's going on, because God says they are doomed to destruction. And so all this happened because a man named Achan had taken what a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a 50 shekel wedge of gold, according to Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. Let's run up over there quickly. Chapter 7, verses 20. And it reads, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I conveyed them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Wow. Now look at this here in verse 23. "And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with them took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold." Now check this here out now. He took all that he had taken, the silver, the garment, and the wedge of gold. They also took his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent. I want y'all to see here, because we're talking about curses. I want y'all to see here now. Everything that belonged to Achan, they took it and they brought it before Joshua and the Lord. So they took his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? Do you see what you have done to us, man? Do you see, because of your one act, that husbands have died and made their sons and daughters fatherless because of your act, because of your selfishness, because of your greediness? Why hast thou troubled us? Why have you called the Lord and caused the Lord to trouble us this day?" So he says, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day now." And all of Israel stoned him with stones. Now check this here out. Everything that belonged to him was destroyed. And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. His sons, his tent, his daughters, everything that belonged to him was slaughtered and then burned. Oh, I wish I could take you all to an assignment, but I can't do that right now. Oh, I wish I could take you to some assignments, but not tonight. Tomorrow night, I'll get you with that one. I want you all to understand this here. You got to watch whom you have in your environment and in your atmosphere and around you. Lest somebody else's curse become your curse. Lest somebody else's sin becomes your sin. At least somebody else's punishment become your punishment. There were some of you got old pictures and old furniture that was connected to some very painful things in your life. God said, you need to get rid of it. Because it's carrying something. It's carrying an emotion. It's carrying an abuse. It's carrying something. There were women that had broken relationships and still carrying rings and jewelry from a destructive and a bad relationship. Sell it. Get rid of it. Because there's sin and there's emotions and there's pain. There are strongholds. There are curses that are connected to them. Get rid of them. Pictures. Burn them and get rid of them. Cut these people's faces from out of pictures. Get them from out of your experience. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So then, saints, from the things that were supposed to destroy and hit them in his tent, O Achan. Therefore, if you want to face your enemies confidently and defeat them, conclusively understand that you must wear the belt of truth by being truthful in all of your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. So you just thought you got to wear this on your waist. No, no, no. Thanks. You got to be truthful in your thoughts, in your words, but also in your deeds. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, hayanana masia. Thank you, Jesus. So be truthful in thoughts, words, and deeds, beloved. Let's go now because this is going to be our last one. We're going to go into our second weapon, our weapon number two. We're going to take a look at these 10 weapons tonight. I don't know if we're going to get through all of them tonight, but let's take a look at weapon number two tonight. And weapon number two is righteousness. Righteousness. It is a breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, protected the vital organs, extending from the neck to the thighs. It was sometimes called the heart protector. Righteousness, the transformed character only God can give, what provides the absolutely what essential protection and spiritual warfare. There is no prayer power unless there is a full appropriation what of Christ's righteousness. We will leave no unguarded vulnerability if we are possessed by the character of Christ. Kidana, the character of Christ. Only someone who is pure in heart and hates evil can move freely and unmolested into enemy territory. We must have not only a pure life, but a pure heart. Pure motives and desires. We must have total integrity. Pride can destroy all our power for warfare. Jealousy, a negative, negative things, negative, criticalness, carnal anger, ill will. None of these can be tolerated in our heart if we are to engage in spiritual warfare. So righteousness. So we see the Bible says, stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6 and 14. The breastplate of righteousness is a part of the armor of God that offers a spiritual covering when we are battling the enemy the way a bulletproof vest what protects the heart. You see? So the physical heart is a vital organ since it pumps blood to the rest of the body and an injury to it endangers all other parts of the body. That's why you got to protect your heart. That's why you can't go around letting people so you think hurt you and do you wrong. You got to protect your heart. You got to cover your heart. You got to watch who you give your heart to. Because a weak heart will produce dangerous individuals. And when you have a weak heart, your blood can't pump freely to all the parts of the body like it needs to. And when there is a lack of blood going to an area of your body, it stifles you. When there's not enough of blood, which is included in that oxygen going to your brain, you become dizzy. Your whole balance is off. You can't think clearly. You can't see clearly. You can't even hear clearly. So it begins to message you spiritually. When there's a lack of blood flowing, come on now, your spiritual discernment is off. Your spiritual senses is off. Why? Because they're all dead. They're dead. They're weak. Can't hear correctly. Don't know whether it's God or the devil or a friend or foe. You don't even know. Because your heart is weak. And you allow anybody in your life to affect your heart. Now you're going to wrestle with lack of trust. Can't trust anybody. Now there's fear. Now there's doubt. Now there's worry. Don't know who to trust. Calling stuff evil when it's good and calling evil good. Just confused and messed up. Because your heart ain't right. And then you start making decisions from out of your heart. And the heart is deceitful. Who can trust it? Because your emotions are a mess. When you should be deciding from the spirit and not your heart. Because your heart is like a kennel on a stove. It just carries things. And you go to your heart to make decisions when you never go to your heart to make decisions. Because you may have been hurt. You may have been done wrong. So you want to go to your heart, which is a past situation, to make a present decision. So the past starts, or you start living your life out of memory. Memories of what happened before. That's a whole nother subject. So this breastplate of righteousness, hear me, saints, is a part of the armor of God that offers a spiritual covering when we are battling the enemy, the way a bulletproof vest protects the heart. And yet it is so vital that we protect this organ because of its ability to pump blood to the rest of the body, and any injury to it can affect all other parts of the body. Similarly, the spiritual heart is a very vital area because we are told to guard our heart with all diligence because out of it springs the issues of life, according to Proverbs 4 and 23. The way of life is giving blood springs from the physical heart. So the issues that springs from this other heart, what are our thoughts which influence our feelings? Actions and behaviors. I try to get that there now. The way life-giving blood springs from the physical heart, meaning that the issues that spring from this other heart are our thoughts, which influence our feelings. Why? Because our thoughts influence our feelings, actions as well as our behavior. So we must guard our spiritual heart by putting on the spiritual breastplate of righteousness. To put on this breastplate of righteousness simply ensure that you do the right thing in the sight of God at all times. You must guard your heart diligently. You see, King David realized the important role that righteousness played in winning his battles because he declared on the day when the Lord delivered him from all of his enemies that the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He will reward you according to your righteousness. So according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me because I kept the ways of the Lord and had not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them, he says. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. I kept myself from sin. I kept his statutes before me. All of his judgments were before me. And I made sure I didn't break them. I kept the ways of the Lord, he says. And I have not wickedly departed from my God. So the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, the right way of being, the right way of thinking, the right way of feeling, the right way of behaving. I made sure Everything in me was right. So he says, therefore, the Lord has compensated me with according to my righteousness and according to my cleanness in his eyes, according to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 21 through 25. So ensure that you do the right thing but in the sight of the Lord so that he can reward you and enable you to win your battles. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, etc. Do the right thing but in the sight of God. Do the right thing in the sight of God. I'm going to do just one more and we're going to be closing out. Let's take a look at weapon number three, which is salvation. Come on. No, son. Weapon number three, salvation, which is the helmet of salvation. So we see here then, we must take on the helmet of salvation according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Now, the helmet of salvation is a part of the armor of God that offers us spiritual covering when we are battling the enemy the way our helmet protects the brain. Now, the brain is a very important organ, which since it enables a person to think, but also make right decisions. Now, in fact, a person who is brain dead cannot fight or make any decisions. Therefore, we must put on our spiritual helmet so that we can fight while protected from spiritual head injuries. Some of us are getting hit in the head, one after the bop, bop, just beat in the head by the enemy. Because we don't have our spiritual weapon on. We believe anything. So to put on the helmet of salvation is when you're saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you believe it in your heart that he died for our sins and that God raised him from the dead, and then what you are saved according to Romans 10 and 9. So when we do that, we're putting on the helmet of salvation. So our mind must be guarded by the salvation of the Lord. And yet he is our assurance of salvation. He is our assurance of salvation. It is a present tense deliverance from sin, because Jesus saves us from our sins. Our head, so vital in warfare, is totally protected. We see needs as God sees them. We see sin as God sees it. Why? Because we have the helmet of salvation. All right, that's the devil there. So we see sin as God sees it. We have God's understanding. Why? Because we have on this helmet of salvation. God's concerns and God's attitudes. Salvation equips us to fight and pray wisely, courageously, and effectively. We're going to talk more about this here on tomorrow because I have seven more weapons here that I want to talk to you about as we're looking at these 10 weapons today. I pray that you've been blessed by this here tonight. We're going to go further with this tomorrow. I will call a friend, call a neighbor, because it's going to get real deep on tomorrow. I want everybody tonight to move in faith and get your seed in the ground of the 33-33.